ring out the message. Important lesson, isn't it? And Derek, very good song selection, because I'm concluding the third series that we've had on this subject of evangelism. So I appreciate that. Going to all the world, as Jesus commissioned the apostles who were then to go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things. And part of the all things was evangelizing. And so it's an important topic for us tonight as we conclude our third series. Let's take just a few moments to review. In the first series, we talked about a paradigm or attitude of life, wherein just the way that we live and the way that we think and the things that we do, just naturally we are teaching the gospel to everyone else. And we talked about this paradigm or attitude as just being a good neighbor, caring about the souls of others, and as a good neighbor would go and help someone who has a flat tire or his house is burning down, well, one who's losing his soul, we're going to rush over and help and do just as much as we can. Then we talked about don't worry, just do it. A lot of times we get tied up and worrying about, can I do this? Am I capable? And we saw that the Lord just makes us instinctively capable as students of the Word of God to go out and be able to share the good news with others. If there's a question we can't answer, well, we can certainly go and find the answer and talk about that later. And then we talked about what works today, and we notice a lot of things here, but 79% of people are going to a particular church today because a friend or relative invited them. And we'll look at scriptures in just a moment, but we have to realize the society and the culture in which we live. You know, there's not a marketplace downtown Tampa somewhere that has a nice little podium that anybody can go to and give a speech, and people will gather around. You know, you can't put up a tent anymore and expect people to be flooding to the tent and be there for weeks on end. It doesn't work that way anymore. Well, what does work? Building relationships, making friends, and inviting them to come to church. That's what works, and we need to know that and be busy doing that as good stewards of God. In the second series, we talked about how to. And we had some very practical suggestions. The first one was to have a prospect list, and this is simply a list of folks that you are closest with, that you have perhaps the best opportunity to reach with the gospel, and then concentrate on trying to help them. The fact is, we can't personally reach every single person in Tampa. Odds are I'm not going to talk to every single person in Lando Lakes or Lutz. And so the Lord has blessed me to be around certain individuals, and I need to make the best of the opportunity. And so this will help me to do that, to set goals and to try to reach those goals. We talked about building bridges, and that's building relationships. And after that, to let the traffic flow or to share the gospel. And in this last series, we're talking about how to do that in everyday life, day to day, seeing people at work, at school, at the grocery store, whatever it is, how do we do that? And then lastly, in the second series, we talked about a lesson that any of us could share, anyone willing to sit down and study the Bible with us, a very simple lesson that we could share with any of them. And just to point out how simple it is, it's not hard. It's not difficult. Now in this series, we're talking about conversational evangelism. And this is just an everyday conversation. So we have conversations constantly with people. With everyday conversation, we're able to teach the Bible and talk about God. You may remember in one of the bulletins recently, well, some time ago, as we've been working on this for several months, I had a statistic in there. And it showed how that more than half of the people today in our country want to talk about God. And sometimes we get all flustered and upset, thinking, well, we're the only one that wants to talk about God. Nobody else wants to talk about God, and we're just missing opportunities. I told you about one individual in Thomasville. I had got to know him, and my my kids. Some of them were friends with his kids, and my wife was friends with his wife, and I was friends with his wife, and got to know him a little bit. And you know what? I just never grabbed hold of the opportunity. And I'm ashamed of it, but I'm going to tell you. He starts attending church somewhere else. He's saved by how that church says you ought to be saved. And then he's in a Bible study at his own work. And you know what he said? I've wanted to be in a Bible study for a long time. Why did they wait until I was saved and that to invite me to a Bible study? And you know, I felt so bad about that. Why didn't I ask? Why didn't I ask? Those are the things we need to think about. And we need to think about in our lives, and we need to look at those missed opportunities to encourage ourselves to do better next time. In this series, the first thing we did was talking about cultivating, stimulating, and recognizing opportunities. And that's one of the examples I gave you. I'm sure I gave you when we talked about that. There are many opportunities that we miss. And we talked about some of the buzzwords that we can hear just in everyday conversation. And I asked you just to go and to listen. And just listen to the number of times you hear the word church. You know what I've learned is when someone says the word church, they're willing to talk about church. And I finally wised up to that. Or if they say the word God or they say the word Jesus, these people are open to a religious conversation. And now I need to walk in the door. The second thing we need to do after we get used to doing that is now let's start using the word God and Jesus and church in our conversations. Instead of just grabbing onto an opportunity, let's start creating the opportunities. And we can use these words and we can throw out these words, and if someone's interested, they're going to snatch onto it, and then we can start a conversation from there. The second lesson was reviewing that, and several of the men of the congregation helped me to do that as they told us about some of their experiences and gave us some of their thoughts. Then we embarked on talking about four types of conversations. The first one was learning about an individual and their religion. This is just listening, and it's asking questions, and it's not trying to teach anything. It's just learning about the person. I learned through experience that until you know who you're talking to, you can talk all day long, and what you're talking about may not, number one, make any sense, and number two, may not even be applicable to that person. And so you end up losing the whole opportunity because you weren't smart enough to be quiet and listen and understand first, and that's what we need to do. Second of all, identify common ground. And we have a lot of common ground with people. Everyone who goes to a church, and there's a lot of people going to churches all over this town, we immediately have some sort of common ground with them. I was recently talking to a person who's not a Christian, not a member of the church. And this person said, you know, you and I, the way we think, we think differently. We're very far apart in the way we think. What would be your response? My response was, no, we're really not. You believe in God, don't you? Well, yeah. You go to church, don't you? Yeah. And started listing off other things, and we're in total agreement with all of those things. As a matter of fact, probably 99% or maybe 90% we're in total agreement with. And so we have some common ground to build a relationship. Last time, some weeks ago, we talked about helping them understand their beliefs. And this is a problem that we run into all of the time. People are going to a church and they don't know what that church believes and they don't know what that church teaches. And sometimes when someone learns what that church believes, they find out that they don't believe that at all and they need to find a church that is corresponding to their beliefs. And so we need to help people understand what they believe and what the church believes that they're going to, and possibly help them discover why they believe it. And that's very helpful. Now in this lesson, as we end, and I try to tie all of these things together, We're talking about teaching the Bible in everyday conversation while addressing objections. And this is really quite easy. I think the most difficult thing, and to a large degree, is just getting over the fear that we've put before ourselves, and for some reason we make up some situation that this is so hard, and maybe we've been scared by some preachers telling some stories, maybe to let them make themselves look so grandiose. And I tell you what, it's just not hard. And you're almost never going to find anybody that's going to bite your head off. Let me tell you how easy it is. I've given you these illustrations, but I want to give you these just to remind you. I'm thinking of Pam, who was with a friend at a bowling alley in Thomasville. Some of the young people tonight are thinking about going bowling, thinking about trying to get that going. And met a couple of guys and invited these two guys to church. And in time, both of these guys were baptized. Now, do you think about going to the bowling alley as being an opportunity? Probably not. But the opportunity is there every moment of every day, everywhere we go, and we just have to remain open to it. And they are there. And I'm reminded recently of the story that Gary Palmer shared with me and I shared with you, that he was at a health food store and was talking to a lady, and somehow the topic of religion came up, and he just suggested where she might go to church, Temple Terrace congregation close to where she lived, and someone specifically to talk to, and it wasn't long before she was baptized. And that was not hard, was it, Gary? Piece of cake. But it would have been real easy for Gary just to sort of blow it off, right? You know, she's not really serious, or, you know, she's hard-hearted. She would never obey the gospel. You know, well, give it a shot. It's not easy. They're not going to get mad, and good things happen. Why is this important? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. God knows that every culture, in every generation, that people are not reached in the same way. If that were true, we would not be in an air-conditioned building, and I would not have a computer up here and PowerPoint up here, and we would not have websites. And I hope, Lord willing, it's not going to be long before we have video lessons on the internet, because that's where people are spending a lot of their time, on YouTube and GodTube and Google and all this other stuff, so that we can reach them that way too. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, and that's what we're talking about. What works today? How do you reach people today? How do we communicate and move people with the gospel in our day and age and culture? And I'll tell you something, brethren, if there's anything we have fault of, and I say we in the editorial sense, speaking of the brotherhood just in general, is that we try to reach people with things that worked in previous generations that don't work today. And for some reason, we get caught up in some sort of traditional thing, and it's almost like we insist on someone being reached by some cultural way that we tend to think is important, instead of find out what works in our day and age and do that and not waste our time. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That's what we've been talking about. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We're going to be talking about that in some more detail tonight. In other words, to be the bright light of the world, we need to understand the world in which we live and how people interact and how people communicate and how we reach individuals in our day and age, and then, as authorized by God in His Word, do those things. Let's talk about five things that we can do. First of all, as we've talked about quite a bit, we need to ask questions. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 16. And we've talked about asking questions in a number of ways. But here also we talk about questions, and that when we ask questions, not only do we get to know about people and understand about people and understand about their religion and where they're going to church and things such as this, but it also opens up opportunities to have discussions with them. In Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 13, Jesus used two questions to introduce a discussion with the apostles. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, do you think Jesus didn't know the answer to this? Of course he did. He knew the answer to this, just like a parent oftentimes will ask a child a question fully knowing the answer. Now, Beth isn't here tonight, but I would tell this anyway. I've got it in my notes, so whether or not she's here or not, I'm going to tell it. Beth sort of falls into this trap sometimes. I'll ask the kids a question, knowing perfectly the answer, but I want to hear their answer. And she'll pipe up an answer for them. And I'll say, "Beth, I know you know the answer." And I know the answer. I want to see if they know the answer. And so here is Jesus. He asked this first question. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist," etc. Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, he knew the answer to this question, didn't he? Of course he did. But he did this to begin a discussion, and he goes off of that, and he talks about the church. One of the two times recorded in the Bible that Jesus talks about the church. And we have good opportunities to do this. You know, when we ask someone a question, we're opening up a discussion. It tells them we're concerned about them, we're concerned about what they think, that we're interested in them, and that we're just not wanting to tell them, but we're truly interested in what they think. Chris Osborne and I were getting ready, preparing for a Bible study with a couple of Mormon young men. They came to our get-together a week ago, and so we were getting ready to study with them. And we scripted some questions that we were going to ask to open up discussion. One that we didn't use was, "What do you think about Mitt Romney?" And of course, he's running for he's a Republican running for president of the United States, and he's a Mormon. And we didn't use that one, didn't need to use that one, but we were thinking ahead, how do we get discussion started, and what are some questions that we can use? It wasn't long ago I was talking with someone, and this person isn't a believer, isn't a member of the church, and we talked about this before, and I don't even remember how we got off on anything vaguely related to the topic, but I asked, "What do you think about divorce?" And so we start talking about divorce. And so then we can talk about what the Bible says about divorce. We can talk about the differences in religion today, how that many religions wink at it, allow it, that they agree with it, and all these things like this. And I'm using that to try to set apart the Lord's church from other churches where this individual was going, that there is a difference. And was successful in showing, "Well, you know, where you're going to church, they believe one thing, but you don't believe that. Well, the church that believes that, this is the church." You see, simple question, just a little conversation on the telephone. Here's some tips. Ask this question a lot. "What do you think about?" Whatever it is, and then listen. Learn about what they're thinking and why they're thinking. Make mental notes, or after you're done, go and make some notes. Write them down, type them up, so that you can refer back to them as you continue developing in this relationship. Talk about the subject you ask about. Help them think through things that possibly they hadn't thought through before and hadn't discovered, and share your thoughts with gracious speech. And I tell you what, you do that long enough, and you're going to come into contact with people who are going to be interested. Maybe a couple of guys at the bowling alley that will come to church and obey the gospel. Maybe somebody at a health food store. Just stay open. Keep talking. Ask questions. Second suggestion is that we can respond to comments. I think we I think we'd make a mistake with this. I know I have to work really hard at it. John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, here Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He was a member of the council, and he's afraid for other people to see him. So he comes to Jesus, and verse 2, he says this, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then verse 3, Jesus responds to that comment, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And off he goes with that discourse, interacting with Nicodemus. We have many opportunities, and the fact of the matter is, in many ways, we can't respond to every comment that everyone makes that we disagree with. The thing we have to watch out for is that we don't let people make comments that are very wrong, and we just stand there and nod our heads. Everybody's probably been guilty of that. You just nod your head, or you say, "That's good." "Well, that's not good." "Well, then why'd you say it?" "I got to watch myself because I say, 'That's good.'" "Well, no, that's not good." "And I need to say something different. You know, you think about that. What do you say?" "Say, 'That's interesting.'" Or say, "You know, well, I don't agree with that, and I'd like to talk to you about it if you have a chance." Or maybe you're in a hurry. "Say, I don't agree with that. Maybe we can talk about it sometime." But don't agree with it. You know, when we stand there and we don't say anything, what are we doing? When someone says, "You know, I don't believe you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins," you say, "Uh-huh." Well, what are you doing? You're saying, "Well, I agree." You know, at some point you've got to say something. Even if it's, "I don't agree with that." We have to say something. We just can't agree. I know it can be difficult sometimes. New relationships you're just meeting someone, and maybe you're talking about church, and they tell you where they're going to church, and you know, you just can't spill all the beans right there. I mean, they don't have the ears to listen, possibly casting your pearls before swine. Well, what can you do? If someone's telling you about where they go to church and you don't believe that's the right, you don't have to go into all the litany why you believe it's the wrong church, but this is what you can do. You can tell them about the reasons why you go to church here. And you can tell them the good things about that. And that's another way of saying, "This is the church I've chosen, and this is the reasons why." The third of the five things I want to talk about tonight is to tell people about yourself. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think this is something that, in general, we need to do a better job with. Well, let's look at a few of the passages from Paul here and then make some comments. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And you know, you may wonder, say, why in the world is Paul bringing that up? I mean, that's dirty laundry. You know, hadn't he forgot about that? Hadn't he got over that yet? I mean, why is he bringing that up? That happened years ago. Because it's beneficial to bring it up. And then he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 22. Let's notice what he's doing here. Acts chapter 22. And here Paul is telling his story, his life story, before the Jews. And I want to just look at a few passages here. Chapter 22, and first of all, let's look at verse 4. He says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons." And then go over to verse 20. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And you say, well, Paul, that happened 35 years ago. Why are you even bringing that up? There's a good reason why he is bringing that up. But it seems to me what we do is we have forgot our past. And, you know, you got to figure Paul was glad to forget his too. He didn't like thinking about it, did he? He didn't like thinking about all the bad and evil things that he did. But he wasn't too proud to bring it up when it was helpful. And what do you think about us? You know, there is a reason that there's people in some congregations that unbelievers look at them and say, you know, that's just a bunch of hypocrites there. Why is that, do you think? It's because a bunch of them pretend like they're perfect. I'll just tell you right now. They pretend like they're perfect and that they've never done anything bad, and if it was something bad, it wasn't hardly anything bad, and it wasn't nothing like anybody else. And sort of have this attitude of looking down their nose at other people who are living in sin, who are trying to get out of it and do the right thing. When is the last time you told someone your story of coming to the Lord? When's the last time you told someone about how it used to be for you when you were living in sin? When's the last time you told someone about the bad things you used to do, not because you're proud of it, but because you're ashamed of it, but because you want to show other individuals that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and you are living proof? And then we talk about why we're not very effective in reaching people, and I think that's one of the big reasons. When I sit down to study with an adult, not with a young person, not 12 or 14, but with an adult, the first thing I do in the very first meeting is tell them my story. Not because I'm proud of it, but because they need to know there is hope. And that the things we're going to be talking about are the things that work because they're from the Bible. And the other thing that does is it helps them to be able to relate. That this is a person that knows what I'm going through and what I'm talking, maybe not experience the exact same things. This person knows, and this person from the Bible has the answer. And as I am around Christians, and as I am from place to place, I don't see much of that. And then we wonder why we're not effective. We need to look at the Bible. We need to look at what the apostles did. We need to look at what the apostle Paul did. And we need to emulate that. We need to get the pride out of the way. And then look at verse 16. He tells them the story of their conversion. You know, when's the last time you told someone about the day you were baptized? When's the last time you told someone of your experience of coming to the knowledge that you were lost in sin? I tell you what, I can remember the day I was sitting in the pew. Hadn't gone to church intending to obey the gospel at all. I can tell you exactly what, talk about conversational evangelism. What an elder said to me between Bible class and our service in the back of the building, I can tell you the exact word, verbatim quote, that pricked my heart. And I can tell you the gist of the sermon. And I can tell you what it felt like to be sitting in a pew, perhaps for the first time realizing that I was going to hell if I didn't do something. Paul told those stories. Those stories are helpful in bringing people to Christ. And whether we understand all the reasons or not why they are helpful, we need to know that they're helpful, not because we're proud of the sin sin we lived in at one time, but because we're proud of being saved. Dawn's band director had a meeting for the parents, and we went to the meeting, and after the meeting was over, we were just standing around having a nice little conversation. And you know, if you have something that you want to say, you want someone to know, if you listen hard enough in the conversation, you're usually going to have an opportunity to express that. And Beth and I knew that we needed to let the band director know that anything that happens on Sunday or Wednesday, we're not going to be participating if it conflicts with our assembly with the saints. We wanted him to know it just right up front. And so I can't even tell you how this all came about. We told him about ourselves. We told him about our commitment, that God came first, not in those words, that church came first, and we hoped that they didn't have anything scheduled on Sunday or Wednesday as they had with the other band, because Dawn would miss it. And I know a lot of the kids had the same thing here, and I'm proud of all of you, not just Dawn. And I think that she missed 3 concerts last year. Fortunately, this guy has nothing scheduled on Sunday or Wednesday. And then, guess what? Well, about what? Last Sunday? Yeah, had a picnic for the kids. Well, at first it wasn't during church. Yeah, we'll be there. Beth's going to take a dish. Well, now it's during church. Say, sorry, we can't be there. Communication. Tell about yourself. Fourthly, don't compromise, but communicate. Turn your Bibles with me over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Don't compromise, rather communicate. And you know, we're afraid to communicate. Everybody is. I'm afraid to tell people things I don't think they want to hear. But you know, we have to get over that. And with gracious speech, with humility, we need to communicate. Here is Daniel and his friends, and they were taken away. Here they are in captivity. And they were going to be giving them all sorts of food and things such as this to eat. And you'll remember as Daniel goes to the man who is in charge of them and says, you know, we don't want to eat these things. Let us eat other things. And we'll read it beginning in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. So now I want you to notice what he did. A decision came about that Daniel believed was a sinful situation in the food that he ate under the Mosaic law. And so he first of all determined not to defile himself, and that's where it begins. We make the determination. Then, having made the determination, we gather the courage up to go and to talk to the one who's in charge. And I want you to notice what he did. For those of you perhaps in business or into the self-help books, and perhaps you've read some of the books of Stephen Covey, he has this thing that he calls a win-win situation, negotiation. That is where both parties can get out of the situation what they need out of the situation. And now the commander here, he needed something out of this situation. He needed Daniel and his friends to grow and for their complexions to be what it ought to be and to excel. And so Daniel had a solution that he brought forward. And I want us to think about that. You know, when we're in a situation where we have to make a decision, am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? And I need to go to someone and talk about this. If possible, I need to have a solution that would satisfy both parties. And if we can do that, that is helpful. Notice Daniel chapter 3. And here is Daniel's friends, and you remember the story. And it had been set up that Nebuchadnezzar had made this gold image, and when these instruments played, they had to worship this image. And Daniel's friends didn't do that. And beginning in verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar had brought them in and gave them another chance, and then they weren't going to bow down to it. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And you remember what happened? They got thrown into the blazing fire. The guys that even threw them in, they were killed because it was so hot. But these three men, they lived, and another was seen there like the son of man, and then the king was convinced that Jehovah was God. Now what would have happened if Daniel in chapter 1 had just sort of went along and didn't say anything? If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just sort of gone on and didn't say anything, didn't communicate at all, what would have happened? This is probably one of the hardest lessons to learn. And as parents, we try to shield our children from this. We try to go and we try to communicate for them. We try to talk for them. And that's perfectly fine, but there's a time when that has to stop. And young people, you have to go talk for yourself. You might have to go talk to a teacher, a band director, a coach, a principal, whatever it is. And you need to communicate. And I'll tell you what my experience is. I could tell you story after story of young Christians going and talking to coaches about interference with football practice. And you know what? The whole team changed football practice because one Christian said, "I can't be there on Wednesday night." Whole team changed football practice because of that. They're not going to get mad. They're not going to yell at you. They're not going to think less of you. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. Now listen up. They're going to think more of you. Young people, listen to me. I used to hire a lot of young people, work a lot of young people. If you go into an employer and you tell a prospective employer that you cannot work on Sunday and Wednesday night, almost all of them are going to respect you more and they're going to want you as an employee. Now you think, oh, if I tell them that, they're not going to want me as an employee. That is absolutely wrong. Because they're looking for good people with values to handle their money or whatever it is you're going to be doing. And I'll tell you something else. Someone who doesn't respect that, you don't need to be working there because there's going to be other problems. So make your decision now and communicate up front. Communicate, and the Lord is going to bless you and many to whom you talk with will become interested in Christ. Again, we're working with Dawn's band, and they've got this 50-50 raffle thing. And so here's the band director, and he tells us about this 50-50 raffle thing. And Beth and I don't participate in raffles. We don't allow our kids to participate in raffles, and we consider that as gambling, and we don't have anything to do with gambling. And so we just go tell the band director, say, you know, we just conscientiously, we can't participate in that. We'll make a donation to the school for whatever it be. You know, it'd be all of what they get, $4 or $5 out of it. You know, it's not like it's a lot of money. We'll make a contribution to the band. We don't have a problem with that, but we don't participate in 50-50 raffles of any kind. Did the band director get mad? No. As a matter of fact, he sort of saw our point. Don't be afraid to communicate. Don't be afraid to tell people about yourselves. Don't compromise your faith. Lastly, overcome objections. A lot of times when there are objections, we get afraid. We're scared to death because somebody objects or rebuts or argues a point or something like that. And that's something else we have to get over. When someone brings forth an objection to something we've said, we need to not be afraid. We need to be glad that they've done that. We need to think that that is an honor. It's sort of like being a salesman. If you're out talking with people and you have a product, and when you talk with people, if they don't tell you the reasons why they won't buy your product, you'll never convince them to buy it. You need to get down to what is it that's keeping you from buying this product so that you can talk to them about that and resolve that and then sell your product. If you never get anyone to tell you the objections, you're going to starve to death and you're going to find another job. That's really the same thing about us as Christians. As we're going through day to day, and as we're talking with individuals, we want people to voice their objections. Let's look at a few scriptures. The first one is Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. And again, this is the Apostle Paul. And he is at Ephesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, excuse me, verse 8 dropped down, that was verse 6. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul there was reasoning and persuading. Let me tell you something. Until you know why someone disagrees or objects, you can't persuade. That's just the way that it works. You have to know why they disagree, why they will not accept what the Bible says. You have to know why before you can deal with that. Let me tell you, the greatest honor someone can bestow upon you is tell you why they don't agree with what you're saying. Because they're willing to talk to you and tell you what they think and to share that with you. That's a great honor. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, what the Apostle Paul says in writing here to the Corinthians, but he's referring back to Ephesus, verses 8 and 9. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effectual service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When we are in situations where people are willing to voice their objections and their disagreements, and there are adversaries there who are contending against the faith, that is when the fields are ripest for harvest. We need to welcome those occasions when we come upon those. Let me remind you of two stories I've told you recently about individuals here who were converted to Christ. One is Brittany Mills, and she started dating Jeremy, and many of you here know Jeremy. And they started talking about the Bible, and they started doing some Bible study, and she was vehemently opposed to what he said. Vehemently opposed. But they kept talking. And you know the end of that story. I'll tell you another one, and that's Alan Michaels, and you know that. And I've told you the story. He would come to Bible class, and he would have notes, and he would have scriptures. And I would say, well, what do you think about this? He'd start turning to the Bible and flipping to these things and reading these scriptures. And that went on for a few classes like that. And I said, man, you know what? This guy keeps it up. He keeps studying the Bible. He's going to be converted to Christ. And you know the end of that story. When someone is wanting to defend their beliefs, those are the people that I like to study the Bible with. Those are the people who are seriously concerned and seriously interested. The people who don't care, could care less, those are the ones that it's so hard to reach with the gospel of Christ. Don't be afraid of the objections. Don't be afraid to be challenged. Rather have the right attitude. Turn your Bibles real quick as I wrap up here very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Turn your Bibles over there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Introducing Bible teaching in just everyday conversation. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. You know, as long as we're doing that with gracious speech, we've already read Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. You know, as long as we're doing that, keep talking to individuals. Keep talking about yourself. Keep asking questions. Keep introducing topics and subjects and discussions, and continue to speak the truth in love. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to reach some. Look over at Chris. We were studying with the young Mormon men, and some pretty rough conversations. Pretty rough conversations. You know, and someone starts getting a little upset or a little defensive, you still have to tell them the truth. But I can't tell you how many times we told them we love you. We told them flat out. We care about you. We like you. But we still had to tell them the truth. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Here is the example of Jesus. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. But while being reviled, He did not revile in turn. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Yeah, there's going to be some few occasions, and let me tell you what my experience is, it's very few and far between that people are going to revile and they're going to be mean and they're going to be nasty. I mean, that almost never happens. Let me tell you, don't even be afraid of it. If it does, then just end the conversation and go your way. That's the end of that. But it almost never happens. Well, when it does, this is our example. Don't get into that same fight. Stay out of it. We don't need to get into that fight. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 24 and let's look at the Apostle Paul as I start wrapping up the lesson here. Acts chapter 24 and verse 10. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he is before Felix, and here some of the Jews had come and vehemently accused him and said all sorts of things that weren't true. And if we were there, we might have been all upset and angry and all this. What does Paul do? Verse 10, when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, and then a very eloquent speech. He begins, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, and goes on from there. We need to have the right attitude and the right behavior. And as long as we do that, everything is going to be fine. You may not know the answer to every question. That's fine. You can find the answer. I've shared this with you before. As you're going out and you're talking with folks, 99.9% of the people you talk to know about 1% about the Bible is what you know. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about, I don't know enough. You don't need to worry about, I'm not experienced enough. Oh, you'll get the experience as time goes on. You just need to go on out there and do it. Just talk to people. Be yourself. Tell them about yourself. Ask questions. Be willing to discuss God and the Word of God with them. And you know what's going to happen. You'll probably meet some guys at the bowling alley, and they'll come to church and obey the gospel. or maybe at the health food store. Just don't stop. Just keep doing it. And you'll meet those people. And those people will respond. Think about these things that we've been talking about in our lesson. If I could summarize it, I would say just go out, get to know people, make friends, and talk to them. That's all it is, really. That's all it is. Just talk to them. Most importantly, invite them to come to church with you. And just don't invite them to come to church. Invite them to come to church with you. And you'll find some that come. We're going to extend the gospel invitation, number 287. There's a fountain free, you know, to influence people with the gospel. The first thing is you've got to be a Christian. Got to be a Christian. And maybe you're not a Christian, but you know, if people who are not living the right way and you wish you can influence them, you wish, you know, something could happen, they could be a Christian and go to heaven, well, the first thing you need to do is get your own house in order, and then you can be that influence. And so there's a fountain free. The fountain is free for you tonight if you're not a Christian. Then you can go out and tell them about this fountain that you personally have experienced. The gospel message is simple. Just believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Yes, He's the Son of God. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll drink from that fountain coming from the throne of God tonight. If we can help you at all, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.